when you discover the wonders of grace and the freedom that you no longer need to perform at such a level that your Father will accept you, it's liberating. And there is a healthy and good way to deconstruct walking away from pietism, legalism, revivalism. Those are dangerous. Many throughout the years have been walking away from that. But there tends to be an attitude of selfishness that remains in the Christian that Justin and I want to talk about today, to where it's almost like we begin to ignore parts of the gospel that liberated us. Like that part of, we still need to confess our sins and we still need to trust in Christ, and it produces something in us. So we're going to talk about the overcorrection that ends up happening when people go through deconstruction. Hopefully it's helpful. Stay tuned. If you're new to Theocast, you may not have heard of this word. It's called pietism. Have you ever felt like the Christian life is a heavy burden versus rest and joy? That you wake up worrying about how well you're going to perform instead of thinking about what Christ has done for you? It's dread versus joy, really. That's pietism. Pietism causes Christians to look in on themselves and find their hope, not in what Christ has done, but what they're doing. And we have a little book for you. It's free. We want you to download it. And we're going to explain the difference between pietism and what we call confessionalism, Reformed theology, really, how it is that we walk by faith, seeing the joy of Christ. And when Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, what does that look like? You can download it at our website. Just go to theocast.org.
Welcome to Theocast, encouraging weary pilgrims to rest in Christ. Conversations about the Christian life from a confessional, reformed, and pastoral perspective. If you are wondering what we're trying to do here at Theocast, we are simply trying to take the clutter off of the gospel. We want Christ to be obvious and always in our view. And we are aiming to reclaim the purpose of the kingdom of Christ by taking that clutter off the gospel. Your hosts today are John Moffitt, who is pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee. And I am Justin Perdue, pastor of Covenant Baptist Church in Asheville, North Carolina. And we have met again today, John, on a Wednesday morning, you know, pulling back the curtain, to podcast and record a couple of episodes today. Pretty encouraged by our conversation thus far this morning and looking forward to what you and I are going to talk about here in just a moment. By way of announcements, before I turn it over to you, you know, tell everybody what we're going to talk about today. At least a couple of things, maybe three, two and a half, I don't know, to put on people's radar screens. One, we got a conference next April 11 and 12 in Asheville, North Carolina. We are having our first kind of like official, whatever we want to call it. We've had some smaller events with Theocast, but this is like our first conference. And not only you and myself, but our friends Chad Bird and Ken Jones are joining us. We're going to be thinking about the law and the gospel, do versus done. We got some cool t-shirt designs and different things way.
Stickers.
So registration for that event is live, and we would encourage you to register and not wait. And we look forward to seeing many of you next spring for that conference. You're going to be listening to this episode, I think, on January 1, so it will be actually this spring.
Yeah, Happy New Year.
Mind blow. Happy New Year, you know, Back to the Future, whatever, greetings from the past, all that. We want to encourage you too, if you're not already a part of the Theocast community, you should go over to theocast.org and figure out how to become a part of said community. It's basically like social media without the ads and the distractions and the flame throwing. It's really good. You'll get to process things with people like you who have genuine questions about the faith and who are learning what it is to rest in Jesus Christ. So we would point you in that direction. And I guess the announcement that I was going to make, the 2.5 announcement, is really kind of moot given that it's January 1. I was going to encourage people year end, if you're looking for a charitable organization, a 501c3 to donate to, then you could consider Theocast. But maybe you have some coin in January and you want to support the work that we're doing.
Yeah.
Anyhow.
The support. Yeah. Yep. People always ask you, so why do you guys need money? It's like, well, you and I are pastors, and
we're trying to buy that private plane, John. Come on. That's right.
Yeah, but to run conferences and websites and to do this
podcast. The production costs are significant as well.
Yep. Yeah, it's not cheap. So anyways.
Anyway.
Well, Happy New Year. This, I think, comes out January 1, right?
Yeah, that's January 1. Kind of hard to believe. Yeah.
I know. We're just barely in December. So anyways, thank you guys for the support for last year and look forward to seeing many of you at the conference. Okay.
Yeah,
I guess we'll jump into the subject.
We should.
Yeah. This one's kind of born. It was birthed out of some frustration, an awareness and experience as we watch certain things over the years.
And I might even say some pastoral concern.
Yeah. 100%. Yeah. So, you know, the title is, you know, can be pretty punchy, but I feel like Justin and I can handle, we have handled things with grace and mercy.
Yeah.
We'll see how this one does, but an overreaction.
TBD on this one.
Exactly. Yeah. Now, so, you know, a lot of people listen to Theocast because they feel like there's something off, right? Like they're, they've taken the red pill and their eyes have been opened to pietism and legalism. And they're like, I knew something was off.
And revivalism and all the isms.
Yeah, I knew it. And, you know, you kind of enter into that cage stage where you want everyone to feel the liberation, which we're like, amen. Agree. Mm-hmm. Agree. So there is a moment of deconstructing that happens. I've gone through it. Justin's gone through it. And so this isn't an anti-deconstruction podcast at all. But this is a conversation go ahead.
Can I briefly interject?
Sure.
And I do mean briefly.
Briefly.
There is a category that, John, you have it, I have it, for healthy deconstruction.
Sure.
Because there are things that do need to be deconstructed because they have been built upon lies or they are distortions of truth, and we thereby want to deconstruct those things.
Yeah.
But the question, have we overreacted? Have we overcorrected in our deconstruction is a legit one. John, back to you.
Yeah. No, thanks. Yeah. So when, you know, there's a lot of people it was like a thing about 4 years ago, you know, three years ago to like put up a video on deconstructing. And yeah.
Ex-evangelical became a word.
Yeah. And what we notice is that people are deconstructing what I would say from not Christianity, a version of lies generated by Satan. And the reason I can say that is because Jesus is not a liar, and he says the truth will set you free. Mm-hmm. And what they were deconstructing from is not the truth, which is good, right? We want to deconstruct from lies. But the truth should become the focal point, right? Setting our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.
Yeah.
And so we're going to, as Hebrews says, we're going to remove the weight and the sin. So if you're deconstructing, if you're taking, hey, my life was built around this sin, my life was built around this weight, legalism, pietism, I'm going to pull that off and I'm going to reconstruct my life around Jesus. And we're here to say that is the proper perspective of deconstructing. Confessionalism, we think, is helpful here. We think Reformed theology is a good reconstructing of your faith because it puts Christ at the center and the focus.
Amen. And John, you're saying a lot of good things right now.
And the power of the gospel. Now, that being said, our experience through Theocast and personal life and pastoring, we have seen you know, the famous phrase is overcorrecting, where, you know, what's the one thing Justin and I, teenagers, I've been teaching to drive now for, I guess, 4 years, 5 years. And I'm about to start on my third teenager teaching. And the first thing you teach them is not to overcorrect, right? So because overcorrection could cause a car to flip or come an oncoming traffic.
Exactly.
But I understand, because when there's a fear and there's adrenaline and there's like all of this passion, you can immediately go, I don't want anything to do with that. And you rip so hard and you rip so fast. You don't actually know what you're in new territory. And Justin and I have seen this actually implode people so much so that some of them, they have walked away from God's gift of the church and God's gift of the gospel.
Yeah.
They might still be believers. Some of them probably are.
Yeah.
We know you can wander. I mean, we're having a guest speaker at our conference named Chad Bird, who wandered from the faith for many years and is now back. So you can wander. Our confession even says this. But Justin and I wanted to talk about what people, I think, have overcorrected into. What does that look like? And then how do we deconstruct properly? Right? We want to do that. How do we do it properly so that at the end, we are reflecting what Peter would say is a life of, like Peter says, he said, I'm preaching through Peter, so kind of tell you where we want to go at the end, but he's saying that by God's divine power has granted to us all things for life and godliness. So our life in Christ and the reflection of our life in Christ, which is godliness. So how do we deconstruct and end up pursuing something that's not a dirty word, Justin? It's not a dirty word. We both agree. Godliness, it's a good thing. So that's kind of the heart behind it today. Yeah. JP, what are, I know you may have some thoughts on this, but kind of the direction we want to go is how have people overcorrected here in this response to the liberation of grace?
Well, and you know, you mentioned how people are passionate and zealous regarding the liberation. I do think there is also a real sense in which people have been significantly hurt in their past as well. Yeah. So there's a lot of, the phrase church hurt is thrown around a lot, but it is a real thing where people have been poorly treated. The pastors have been abusing their authority and that they're overreaching all the time, you know, and binding consciences or whatever it may be. And people have been really affected by poor theology, bad ecclesiology and practice in the church, et cetera. And so I want to acknowledge that as well, and that can be a thing, not only the passion and the zeal for Christ and the liberation and the freedom, the rest and peace we have in Him, but also a reaction against where I came from. And it's visceral. Like I just feel some type of way about that. And that's understandable and normal on the one hand. Just want to say that at the outset. Mm-hmm. I'm going to go ahead and come out with it, John. I think with like probably the punchiest thing that I'll say, and by punchy, that carries with it a negative connotation. I don't mean it to, I just want to get right to the heart of the matter as I see it.
I'm not going
to
dance around it and put flour on it. Let's go.
Right. I think that underneath a lot of what you and I are calling unhealthy deconstruction, let's just phrase it that way. Underneath that is a manipulation of the principle of grace in order to convince ourselves that we can have peace with God without forgiveness. What I mean is this, like I can have peace with God and kind of with others, should have it with others without forgiveness. And of course, there's always a willingness to acknowledge that in a general sense, I'm a sinner. I don't mean it like that.
Yeah.
But we manipulate grace to effectively justify ourselves. To where I don't really need real forgiveness for this thing that I did or this thing that I didn't do or this thing that I said, because really the problem is with other people and I'm okay. Like I've been forgiven in Jesus Christ. There's grace. And so I'm okay. And so the problem lies outside of me with other people or with misunderstanding of theology or a half gospel or something like that. And the only reason you're offended is because you have not been awakened and you've not been liberated yet to see the gospel this way or whatever. And so let's not do that. Let's not manipulate the principle of grace in order to convince ourselves that we can have peace with God and others without forgiveness. I'm just going to go ahead. I'm going to go to the good book real quick.
Good. Let's go.
Okay. Two passages. I was going to do this now. Yeah, I know we're going to go to 2 Peter later in your mind, John. Let me start with 1 John 1. This is big here. What does it mean to walk in the light?
Yep.
All right. It means, first of all, that we are confessing that Jesus came in the flesh and that this has always been God's plan to save us through Christ, and we cling to Him. That's how the whole letter begins. Mm-hmm. So Jesus was a real person. He's God who took on flesh. He didn't just seem human. He's human. He came for our redemption. He did it all. We cling to Him. We confess Christ. But then there's more to it than that. We have fellowship with one another. And that's a big piece of walking in the light. We walk with other saints. We acknowledge and confess that Jesus and His blood has cleansed us from all sin. And then we confess our sins. Mm-hmm. We acknowledge our sinfulness. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That is not just an initial thing. Like, that's not just a justification thing where we at one point in time are convinced that we have sin in us and we confess that generally to the Lord and are justified. I don't think that's what John means. I think he is meaning that in an ongoing, justification, initial, Lord, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me in Christ Jesus. Amen. And as Luther said, the Christian life is one of daily, ongoing, continual repentance, because we are always acknowledging that this side of the resurrection, I am a sinner saint, and I have a flesh that is corrupt, from which comes all kinds of desires, thoughts, feelings, inclinations that are evil. And of course, the evil one assails me. I live in a world like that Satan is the god of, right? And I tend to, without even knowing it, follow the course of the world too. That's all true. But I acknowledge regularly that I am a sinner and that I commit real sins. I mean, this is, we were talking about the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. It is good for us on a daily basis, at least, to be praying to God and acknowledging, I'm a sinner. Forgive me for my sins. And what, real quick, pastoral note, we may get here later in another podcast, don't know. You know, when Peter prays, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, that is the design of Satan, not God. Mm-hmm. The gospel pattern is, Lord, come near to me, for I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful woman. Like, I need the nearness of Christ. I need forgiveness. I need cleansing. I need washing. I need healing and restoration today. So, like, that's the posture. That's partly what I'm advocating for. And John, I know you're in full agreement. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. That is in an ongoing way, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Mm-hmm. If I'm effectively, well, because of grace and because of the gospel, I'm no longer, like, I'm not really sinning, not in any real tangible way. That's not a good way to think. It's not a good way to live. And yeah, I want to go to Psalm 32 also.
Yeah.
If you're okay with it. I realize I've been talking for a minute.
No, you're good. I'm letting you set it up. I'll interact.
Well, I care a lot about this, and I know you do too, bro. Mm-hmm. Psalm 32, just the first few verses are key. And again, this is not just on the front end of this.
We read this last night at our dinner time for the kids. Yeah.
This is not just justification. This is ongoing.
Yeah.
Until we are raised incorruptible and imperishable, we will commit real sins because we still have the corpse of that old man that we drag around.
Yeah.
All right, here we go. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Not that he doesn't have transgression, but it's forgiven. Mm. Not who doesn't have sin, but that it's covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Not that you don't have any iniquity, but that the Lord doesn't count it. Then the second part of verse 2, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Well, what does that mean? He goes on, beginning in verse 3. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Mm-hmm. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. What does it mean to have a spirit in which there is no deceit? It means that I don't cover and hide my iniquity. It means that I confess it. I acknowledge it. I bring it into the light. I own it, and I take it to God. So do not hear me say that what we need to do is just talk about how we're all pieces of crap all the time, and that I just need to go around like self-deprecating all the time and like, I'm just terrible. It's not what I mean at all. And that everything is my fault, and that, well, apparently nobody can sin against me in a way that's meaningful. I am not saying any of that. I'm not dismissing any pain. I'm not dismissing any church hurt, not dismissing any of that. Yeah. And at the same time, in as much as it depends upon each of us, like we need to have this posture about ourselves, that I'm going to live in the light. I'm going to trust Christ and cling to him. I'm going to confess my sin and own it. Because when I don't, and when I cover up my iniquity, all it does is kill me. I literally die inside. And it's not that I'm not forgiven. It's not that I'm not justified. The Lord will keep me, but it's terrible for my life. And it's terrible for anybody around me. And so our encouragement is, in light of Christ, because of him, because of freedom, because of peace and rest that we have in Jesus, let's live in the light and confess our sins and assess ourselves honestly and not always want to point the finger at others and not always just blame the church. Let's live this way.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Satan wants to keep us trapped in our sins for sure. And what's interesting is that sometimes people are liberated from legalism, which is great, pietism. But then they end up getting trapped in a whole new web that Satan sets up for them. And that is narcissism, right? So it's like, well, okay, I guess I'm not living to please you and other people. I'm not trying to appease what you think about me.
It's about
so
me.
So everything becomes about me. It's very therapeutic in nature. Like, how do I develop myself? How do I make myself better? And Justin, it's really easy to become self-righteous.
Sure.
Even if you hate pietism and you hate legalism, it's easy to become extremely self-righteous because you, at least I haven't put pietism on people. At least I haven't put legalism on people. And so there, we have like this upper ground on people. I mean, I've even seen this in our own culture when it comes to like racism. It's almost like, if you have been hurt, there's no way that you could hurt somebody else. And that's just not necessarily true, in our culture, in any culture or in any human being. You know, and it happens in our own parenting, Justin, go ahead.
Or, I mean, for some people, this is not about the racism thing. This is just in a general sense. It's like, if I've been hurt, it's almost as though I am justified in treating other people poorly. Or if I've been hurt, my overreaction and overcorrection is justifiable. Mm-hmm. And it's like, okay, while there is understanding and compassion and mercy and all that, it still is not a way that we should think that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anyway, continue.
Yeah, no, agree. And so what I find fascinating is that the grace that we embrace becomes so lacking in our life. It doesn't come out in our words, in our attitude, in our actions, in the way in which we interact with people online. And we become very graceless as we defend grace, which I find is, you know,
very
ironic. Yeah. I'm preaching to Peter right now, and this is not new. There could be an overreaction in either direction, right? So like people who tend to grow up in a very godless home can and see how damaging that is, are drawn towards legalism.
Sure.
And pietism, because it's safe. Like, hey, at least I'm not like walking into a drunkenness and debauchery in my home. And then there are people who grow up in the opposite and they go the other direction. Well, 2 Peter is dealing with this in chapter 2, where you have people who are claiming to be of God, and he calls them false prophets, calls them false teachers, because they're promoting sensuality like it's completely okay. Like, you can be a Christian.
Right.
And you can live in the sensual life and promote sensuality. And it's acceptable because of it's, you know, we are people of grace. Mm-hmm. You're going to say something?
1 Corinthians 5, same thing.
Yeah.
Where Paul's rebuking the whole congregation in Corinth because there's a man who's having relations with his stepmother. And he's saying that you should be grieving and repenting and lamenting and removing this man. But instead, you're arrogant. As though this is an expression of Christian freedom.
That's right.
That, well, I mean, because of the gospel, because of Christ, we can just do whatever, apparently. And Paul is completely against that. Mm-hmm. And even the church discipline paradigm, because I know that's very triggering for people. Like, even that principle or those words put together in a phrase, church discipline, is like, whoa. Mm-hmm. The purpose of church discipline is always restoration. And there's reason to understand from 1 and 2 Corinthians that man who was put out so that he might be saved. I mean, that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, that he's restored in 2 Corinthians 2. Anyway, just an observation.
Hey guys, real quick, some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast Community. And we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources there. Past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there, and you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below. Yeah, so Jesus is talking to, in John 8, Jesus is talking to people, it says Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him. So he's going to counteract in the first part in this 31 through 32, and then he talks to those who don't believe here in a minute. But he says to those who have believed, if you abide in my word and you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Mm-hmm. So there's a correlation that Jesus has here of once you know the truth, you actually abide, meaning that it becomes a part of your life. It becomes a part of who you are. And this is a reflection of understanding Jesus rightly. And the freedom part here is a freedom from the lies of Satan. Because the what is the opposite of freedom, Justin? It's an implication here that
it's
one
bondage.
Is that's right. Yeah. They're entrapped, they're enslaved. And so later on in John 8:43, he says, "Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word.
Yeah.
You're of the father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." Okay, that's bondage. Mm-hmm. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he has a liar and a father of lies. So you are, the opposite of truth is lying. The opposite of freedom is entrapment. We are free to do the will of God by the way in which he has designed us through mercy, grace, and love.
Yep.
Go ahead. Yeah. And then just to finish the thought,
please,
is that, and he's contrasting it with Satan, where he's like, you're actually bound to do his will, which is destructive and selfish in nature.
I'm just going to double down on John 8 real quick. Because in that whole context, what's very interesting, Jesus is talking to a group of Jewish people who continually appeal to Abraham.
That's right.
They keep saying, Abraham is our father. Abraham is our father, et cetera, et cetera. And where I want to go, we could talk a ton about John 8, do a whole podcast on it. But the lies that they are believing, I mean, they're believing the lie of Satan, all the things you just depicted, but they are appealing to Abraham to effectively say what to Jesus? They're like, we're good because we're Abraham's children. Mm-hmm. We're Abraham's offspring. We're God's, right? And Jesus is like, if you were, he says on the one hand, I know you're Abraham's offspring according to the flesh. But then he says two verses later, if you were Abraham's offspring spiritually, you would believe me, right? And so I think it's interesting that even in that context, people are making an appeal to Abraham to effectively say, I don't need Christ. I don't need mercy. I don't need forgiveness. I'm good as a child of Abraham. I don't need all of the things that Jesus is saying and showing up and doing and demonstrating. And I don't need him because I'm okay on my own as a child of Abraham. Yes, grace, right? God, he's going to do it. But I don't need Christ and everything that he stands for because I'm Abraham's child. Just an observation. And yeah. I think that parallels a little bit with some of the lies that some, I mean, we're all prone to this. We're not immune to it, mm-hmm. to buy into the lies of the culture in which we live and, you know, the thoughts that I'm in grace and I'm okay. And I just kind of can do me, and everybody else needs to kind of adjust to that.
Yeah.
Not good.
So let's transition a little bit, move towards kind of the latter part of what I wanted to talk about. And Justin, legalism and pietism by nature are very self-centered because what is at the core of it is self-righteousness. So it's going to be self-centered, right?
That's exactly right. Self-righteousness. It's a self-justification project.
Yeah. God's happy with me because I've justified myself. Now, obviously, people listening to this are like, oh, we don't believe in that. We
of course
believe in
not.
Grace alone. Yeah, well.
And praise the Lord, you believe don't. Praise the Lord, we don't. Yeah.
Yeah. You say you believe in grace alone, but that's not necessarily true, because grace alone would mean grace for all of life. So my justification and my sanctification are all driven by grace. This is true.
Amen.
What ends up happening, though, when we deconstruct, if you're deconstructing out of pietism and legalism, and you can stay in the narcissistic, self-centered perspective, because now it's like, well, now I'm free to do whatever I want. It's freedom in Christ. That's actually not what Jesus means. That's not the freedom that he's talking about. And that's a misnomer. And Paul even has to clarify that. He's like, so should we just sin so that grace may abound? He's like, obviously not. And Justin, this is the part of the podcast that in recent years, we've added a tagline because we felt like it was necessary to reclaim the purpose of the kingdom. There is a purpose for the believer's life. Like,
sure.
Your obedience really, really matters. Like it is significant. Mm-hmm. And the fact is that once you understand the significance of what your life is for, you want to deconstruct. Like, I need to get all this junk out of the way. Like, I need to get the car out of the garage and there's junk in the way, right? So let's get the clutter out so we can use the car the way it was intended to be used. And this is that part of the gospel, the good news that we've done episodes on this before, so I wanted to kind of bring the application is that the real gospel is a real gospel for all of life, and it's a whole gospel for the whole of life, right? Mm-hmm. So you were under condemnation and the wrath of God. Peace means you've moved from condemnation to not just a clean slate, but peace means that all the relationship with the Father is now seen in a familial relationship. Because you know how it is. It's like you're at a guest's home, and there's a sense of you're uncomfortable because it's just not your home. And then you go to your home, and it's like, man, I can relax. And there's like peace mm-hmm. here. So that's the peace that he's talking about. Like, you live within the Almighty's presence, and you're under his affection and his kindness and his grace. Now, that being said, there's an already not yet. Not everyone is in the family. And you live in a war zone.
Sure.
And therefore, you've got to be light and salt, and you have to use the weapons of the warfare, which is truth. And that's the new purpose of your life. The new purpose of your life isn't just to, like, indulge yourself with the flesh. That's the thing we were just liberated from. Like, exactly. That's the prison. How many times does Peter and Paul have to say, do not return back to the indulgence of the flesh?
And don't be ruled by your passions and cravings like you were when you were dead.
That's
Ephesians
right.
2, you know, 1 and 4.
Yeah, by the way, this is spirit-empowered people. So you can have the spirit. Yeah, and this is why you and I hate pietism and lordship salvation and all this junk, because it's like, you know, well, if you're not living by the power of the Spirit and you're not reflecting godliness, you're not saved. It's like, well, then why are all these warning passages in the Bible, for crying out loud? Right. They're not in there because Christians can't do them. They're in there because Christians can do them.
Right.
Like, we're doing this episode because Christians can actually live sinful lives, and it's not good for you. It's really bad. This is why godliness, like, even the word holiness, Justin, has been, it's like we have one definition of holiness. And so when Jesus, or when the New Testament writers call us to be holy, it's like we only have one perspective of that. It's like, no, holiness means that we think and live different. Like, the way we process life is, we don't think of it in a worldly sense. We think of it in a godly sense.
Brief riff on that. I just want to say it because I get worked up over this all the time. When we hear holiness, if you've ever spent any time in evangelicalism, all you think is morality.
Mm-hmm.
I would contend that it has very little to do with morality at all, actually. The real emphasis of holiness is being other, like being completely different. It's because when God is holy, the first thing it means is that nothing else in the whole universe is like him.
That's right.
And it means to be set apart, right? And so if we are ever going to be holy, it's because the Holy One has made that so. Mm-hmm. So to say, be holy as I'm holy, is more of a statement about what God has done.
Yeah.
Right, than it is about our morality. Now, there are implications and outflows of being set apart by God. And that's what I think the apostles are speaking to.
Yeah.
That was my interjection. Go ahead.
No, you're good. So I think that the gospel is the good news that you can be set free from your disobedience mm-hmm. and the consequences of it. You will be set free from future disobedience, because that is going to come, because you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And you've been given a new identity and a new purpose. That's the part of the gospel that, Justin, we often forget. It's like, no, he has called you out of the kingdom of darkness, put you into the kingdom of light, and you are now projectors of light. Like, that is the purpose of your life, is to stop living like the world, live like Christ to liberate others as we live a constant life of seeking forgiveness, confessing our sins, mm-hmm. teaching others how to seek forgiveness, confessing their sins, drawing it. So the purpose of your life, and Justin, this is why if Satan wants to keep the light of Christ augmented, the best way of doing that is to get us to either preach a half gospel or destroy the source by which God has designed us to use, which is the church. And so I get it when people come to me and they're like, you don't understand what the church has done to me. And I'm like, do I not understand? I've been the product of it. And secondly, Satan is good at what he does.
Sure.
Like, the most powerful place that is designed for the believer is the community of gospel people. And so if he wants to hurt us, he's going to isolate us and then get us self-focused, and we become self-therapeutic in our nature. And that's you're weak.
Last phrase, self-therapeutic, because there are good therapeutic categories. Like, I absolutely would affirm that. The issue is, a lot of times, so our associate pastor and myself, we were having conversations about this. We talk about these things a lot because he's involved a lot in counseling and soul care. And one of the things, a pitfall of what we might call a therapeutic culture that we live in, is that the irony of it all is that it ends up isolating people further. Whereas the opposite should be true for the Christian. Like we live in community. We have perfect communion with the Lord now through Jesus Christ, and we have communion with each other. And anything that is removing us from that communion of the saints is a bad thing. Just another observation, not necessarily the point of everything we're saying today, but I do think it matters because in why it's relevant, I guess I should say, is people that are overcorrecting in their deconstruction tend to, at some point or another, burn it all down and isolate. And you convince yourself that you are the only one who gets it. And you convince yourself, or maybe there's a, like, for this period of time, there's somebody, I love this podcast. Or for this period of time, I love this church. Or for this period of time, I love this other believer over here. But then eventually they're blacklisted too. Because there's going to come a point where something's going to happen and I'm the only one who sees. That's a very dangerous place to be. Yeah. If I find ourselves there, I know we need to land the plane here soon.
Yeah.
I don't want anybody to misunderstand the things that I'm saying. And, like I said earlier, I am not contending in acknowledging regularly that we're sinners and that we commit real sins. This is not an attempt to heap guilt and shame on anybody. Like, we have been set free. I mean, John, how often do we pray? I mean, I would say most days, man, in our personal lives, and I know about every time we pray together, we ask the Lord to take away the guilt and the shame that we carry around.
That's right.
Because we do. And I am not attempting to add any kind of guilt and shame to anybody out there who might ever hear this podcast. The beauty of the gospel and of the work of Christ and the love of God. Yeah, we're sinner saints, and we are loved and known and adopted. Mm. We're safe, and the Lord is not angry with us. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins anymore. And so we've actually been set free to own it and to confess it and to walk in the light with our brothers and sisters as well. In our services every week, I know this happens at Grace Form Church. It happens here at CBC. One of the first things we do is we read God's law. We talk about what that means for us, not just in terms of the negative prohibition component, but the positive prescriptive component. Like what the law forbids, it also then commands the opposite. Like, you shall not steal. That means that you need to help your neighbor in every possible way. We talk about that, and it's like, all right, let's be honest. On the one, we are born again. We love the law of God. This is good. We want to do this, but yet we have not done it.
Yeah.
Certainly, we've not done it for righteousness, but we've not even done it the way that we want to do it. Mm-hmm. So let's confess our sins. Let's go to God knowing that we're accepted in the Beloved, knowing that He loves us. Let's confess our sins, and then we are assured of our forgiveness and absolved of our guilt. Mm-hmm. Saints, on the basis of God's testimony, you are forgiven, and you are no longer guilty. So don't misunderstand anything that we're saying, but it is a very healthy practice. I'm using that word intentionally, to confess sin and to not just confess it in some ethereal, categorical way, but to confess real sin and to acknowledge and own it and take it to Christ and do this with your brothers and sisters. Confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. Mm-hmm. I think for me, that's a big piece of this because we have convinced ourselves because of manipulation of grace that we can have peace with God and others without real forgiveness.
Absolutely.
Yeah,
I think to what you're saying, Peter, what you're saying, Justin, I'm going to Peter while I'm saying that, is that to confess sin is the failure to pursue righteousness, right? So like, I've been pursuing righteousness and I failed to do it. And that's healthy. It's healthy to go, I'm not good at this, right?
Yeah.
So like, everyone who thus hopes in this righteousness to come, like the image of Jesus. This is, you know, First John, or is it the Second John? I can't remember. No, it's First John. It says, "Everyone who thus hopes purifies himself as he is pure." Right. Mm-hmm. So there's this anticipation of like, he's so wonderful. He's so great. Peter says it this way. So he's granted to us everything that we need, right? So he says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Now, that's probably the worst translation you could ever add, because we don't supplement faith. That's just ridiculous. I do like how Paul worded it, though. Paul says, work out your faith. Another way of saying it is spend that which you have. Yeah. So he's saying, you've been implanted with faith, right? This forgiveness and grace and mercy and the spirit that lives within you. Everything has been divinely given to you. And so you now have this wealth inside you. And so he's like, let it come out of you now. And so he goes, well, this is what it looks like. He says, like, virtue and self-control and godliness and so and love. This is and brotherly affection. These are the but where is it coming from? It's coming from the affection of Christ for me, right? His divine power is given to us all things through the knowledge and the promises of Jesus Christ, is what he says. So what we're saying is that as you deconstruct from pietism and from legalism, and you can see that
and is revivalism.
Soul and revivalism and rationalism and all the other isms.
Don't forget all that.
And Mormonism. Yeah. As you are leaving that, rightfully so, you want to rebuild your heart and your mind around in the entirety of the good news of the gospel, that God is sufficient and your heart and your mind and soul can rest, that your relationship with the Father is complete and the Spirit dwells within you and the power of the gospel needs. This is why Peter is so concerned about their mind. He keeps saying, prepare your mind for action, because the adversary wants to come in and he wants you to start thinking about yourself again, right? He wants you to get locked up in the flesh again. So what I find so healthy is that this is why Justin and I, like a couple of weeks ago, we did a law heavy gospel light or gospel light, a law heavy episode, because if you do want to get yourself imbalanced again, you de-emphasize the gospel. So what we're trying to say is we want to emphasize the gospel, but all of the gospel, because the good news is that our Father changes us from the inside out. And this is a good news in that we believe that there is hope outside of ourselves. And because of that leads us to want to give that hope away. So that's not, you know, let me be clear, that's the implications of the gospel.
Yep.
But I believe the gospel leads us to the very thing that Peter is saying. He's saying, hey, you've been filled with this wonder. Now, this is how the wonder comes out of you. This is why it's called fruit. By the way, this is the last thing I'll say, Justin. I love that the Bible uses the picture of fruit.
Oh, it's perfect.
Does the tree benefit from the fruit? No. Who benefits from fruit? Others, right? And the one who comes by and plucks the fruit off and eats it. So our fruit is for other people. And it comes from the Spirit.
And fruit does not make a tree alive.
No.
A tree has to be alive to produce fruit.
That's right.
So that's also beautiful. Anyway, all kinds of good things. It's like the Lord knew what he was doing and giving that illustration.
What?
It is such a common biblical illustration.
That's right.
And this
is
JP,
before we go, we don't get to do this all the time, but
good.
Hey, give him a little advertisement for what are we talking about next week? We got a fun one.
What are we going to be seeing? And it'll be related. Thank you for that.
It's very related.
Yeah, and I'll close it down with this. So I've said two or three times in this podcast, don't hear what I'm not saying. Mm-hmm. We as in John and myself, but then we as in Christians, in the history of Christianity, have always cared very much about the individual, about people. And about our experiences and our lives, our feelings, our emotions, all of that, our pain. We're going to talk next week a little bit about the heart of confessionalism and what it is that confessionalism is preoccupied with. And it has everything to do with God. It has everything to do with Christ for us. And then that's going to be the lens through which we see ourselves. And that's going to be the filters that we use to process ourselves, our lives, our emotions, all those things. So if today's conversation in any way was like, oh, this one had some elbows to it, or has caused me to think, or if in any way you have concluded that you should feel less safe with God, or that John and Justin are less safe than I thought, maybe give us a listen next week and we'll talk more about the Lord and about Christ for us and how we understand ourselves in light of God. And that's what Christians have always sought to do. We do appreciate all of you so much as we embark on this new year. 2025, God willing, because we're not even there yet, John. This is December right now for us. Thankful that you listened to this episode today. Hope it was helpful to you. And we look forward to talking with you guys again next week, unless the Lord returns. Grace and peace.
Hey, everyone. Before you go, Justin and I first wanted to say thank you. And if this has been encouraging to you in any way, please feel free to share it. But we also need your support. And it's when you give that it really helps us financially reach more people. So the next time you consider giving to a ministry, we hope that you would pray about Theocast and partner with us as we share the gospel around the world.